All right. Let's do one more thing before I preach. I think. Where's Noah? There he is. You changed spots. You always sit over there. Now you're sitting there. What's the deal? People cannot mess with me. Listen, when you have a seat that you've put your nameplate on, you stay there. You don't move. Because I think you're absent, and then there's a problem. Hey, Noah would like to share some things that are going on in his life and some exciting things. And so I'd like for him to share that at this time with you all before I share God's word with you.
No. All right. Just got to get up my... All right, there we go. So now that I think about it, because every once in a while, Pastor has people come up front and do their milestone moment. So I'm going to be... in the beginning, I guess, of December of last year, began a slow revealing milestone moment for me. Since I was a child, there's a company out in Michigan, a ministry called Life Action Ministries, and they have multiple ministries, either with a camp or they have different teams that travel throughout America. That either they everyone and in the team takes like their own part, as in either they preach up front, or they help with the children's ministry, or they play music. And I was given the opportunity, towards like January to I'd say May, I was given the opportunity to, they asked me to play, they were asking for someone to play bass for them. And at the time, this is the second time that the offer came up to me, and I thought about it and considered it, but I denied it. This is the second time. And then finally, there's a third time that the option came available. And through a lot of thinking and a lot of praying about it and a lot of deciding, I have officially decided to join Life Action for an entire year. I'm going to be traveling with one of their ministry teams all over America, and I am going to be leaving in July for July 18th. So, but as if anyone who doesn't know me, by the way, I'm that guy that plays that bass over there. But it's a milestone moment because backstory: when we all have like the rocks up here in the back, around that same time when we started doing that, that was the same time I was considering Life Action, and I was like, oh, I'll do one of these rock things, and trying to think of like a word or two that comes into mind, and the one that pretty much instantly came into my mind was willingness. Mm-hmm. And so I'm basically devoting myself and being willing to go where God has called me. And a couple weeks ago, my girlfriend back there, she asked me, I thought it was a random question. She said, what is your favorite verse? And at the moment, I have no idea what my favorite verse is. But the one that has been sticking to me was Isaiah chapter 6, verse is 8. And it's when Isaiah was having a vision, and the Lord was asking him, who shall I send, and who will go for me, or who will go out into the world and do as I have asked unto you? And then Isaiah, exclaiming, he said, here I am, send me. And I just, that's the one I sent to her, and I just thought it was just off the top of my head. And sure enough, just the other day, she gave me this one bass guitar pick that has Isaiah 6:8 written on it. And so now something like that is, she doesn't realize, but it's more of a milestone moment for me of even the people that care about me most are, even though it's hard for me that I'm going to be traveling for a year, it's something that someone's still willing to stick close to me. And through the way that God has made me with the ability of playing music, I can always look whenever I'm playing music, and I can always look back at Isaiah 6:8 to see, like, what is my actual gain, or what is my actual purpose of going? And it goes back to saying, here I am, Lord, send me. But anyway, you know, through all of that, it's going to be a crazy trip. And with the aid of friends and family, doing what I can to be become sponsored by anyone that who is available. And my mom has a bunch of envelopes. If you are wanting to, if you're willing to help and donate to just get me across America, really, I would like to travel across America.
Or
I guess that's funnier. So yeah, y'all are getting rid of me. So no, no, no. But in reality, if anybody's willing, any little bit would help. And if you want to see me after the service or my mom, we have envelopes if you're willing to help me and sponsor me to get me through traveling. And I'm going to be going through many states, probably I think maybe 13 or 14 states throughout America. I'm going to be going to different churches all over America, most of them starting with Solid Rock Baptist or First Baptist all over churches. But so if anybody's willing, see me at the end of the service or see my mom. But that's kind of my milestone moment is willingness. So July 18th, I'm out of here. So.
Awesome.
No, but I'll miss you guys. Me too.
Awesome. You know, I'm super excited for Noah. This is not a small deal to leave your job and leave the things that you've gotten comfortable with and to break out of your comfort zone and say, you know what, I'm going to travel for a year visiting a different church every week and see what God has in each church and to play music and do the best that he can to support and care for and just love on people there. And we look forward to what God's going to do in his life and his heart as well. He's been a joy to have in the youth group and serving there and in music and just all around, whether he's bringing his Nerf guns and buddies over just to shoot each other up or whatever he's doing, or going out to Dunkin' together or whatever. It's just a joy, and we look forward to seeing what God has for him. And so I'd like to just stop and pray for him, okay? God, thank you for Noah and for all that you are doing in his life right now, this milestone moment of bringing him to this place of willingness to follow you. And Lord, as you send him out, Lord, I pray that there would be many milestone moments throughout this year where you draw him to you and you allow him to be part of other people's lives that get drawn to you as well. Lord, may he come back next year just filled with excitement for you and just great testimonies of things that you've done. And Lord, we pray that others would just support him in prayer here and support him financially throughout this journey. And we thank you so much for all that you're doing in his life today and what you will be doing as well. And thank you for the ministry that Life Action has to churches and how they just take a lot of energy and time and finances to be able to care for and support churches in a spiritual way and help to refocus them in these things. And we just thank you for what you're doing. And we praise your name through Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thanks, buddy. He didn't say it as clearly because it's really hard to talk about finances about yourself. Would you agree? So this next year, part of him going is he financially needs the support to be able to go to the different places where he's got to have food and stuff like that. And a lot of it is cared for by the host families and stuff like that. But financially, he's looking for some support as well. And so if you could be a help to him maybe once or throughout the year or whatever it is there, see Noah or Tracy at the end of the service and just be a blessing there. Certainly we'll be praying for him and giving you updates throughout the year as to where he's at, what's going on. Maybe we could have like a Mo map of where Mo is throughout the, hey, this week he's in Texas. So anyway. All right. We ready? This message has been whirling around in my heart for a long time, and it has a lot of substance that I've had to cut out to fit into the time frame of this morning. So I hope that you'll bear with me if I try to say more and speak faster than I should in this time frame that we have, but I want to talk about what we're made for, what we're made for. But I find that in life, a lot of times we get just like Billy Crystal shares in this movie clip that you're about to see.
Value this time in your life, kids. Because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices.
And it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. Start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but who you call mama. Any questions?
And for some of you, you know that's true. You're like, yeah, that double chin did come in, and wow, we do eat breakfast the night before. It's interesting. Or maybe you know people like that. And here's the reality. As life goes on, we become more jaded in life, don't we? Where things don't go the way that we projected. No, I hate to break it to you, buddy. But the projection of where you're at now, who knows where it's going to be, right? We're excited for you now, but if you're in your 70s or 80s, you're looking back and you're saying, well, that young man, that young whippersnapper, he's got a lot to learn, you know, this year, and we'll see what, you know. And we have those kinds of moments where we think back as to when we're young, or we're thinking forward when we're young, whatever it is, and we're at different points, some of us extremely jaded, cynical, and we are just like we're lecturing a class. Bring your dad to class to tell about what you do for a living, and you just, well, let me tell you about life. The church often gets this way too. Christians get this way a lot. And here's why. We forget why we're here. We forget. We don't realize what we're made for. Have you figured out why you're here? Do you know why you're here this morning? Do you know why you're here in this life? Do you know why you were born in the 1900s or 2000s, whatever it is? Do you know why you were born in this specific time? Do you know why you were born to the parents that you were born from? Do you know why you're in America? Do you know why you're in this church building? Have you thought about that? Do you know what you're made for? Do you know why you went to the school you went to, or why you're in the school you're in? Why you're in the job that you're in? Do you know what you're made for? When we acknowledge and understand why we are here, it changes everything, regardless of where you're at in life, whether you're in your 20s, whether you're in your 80s. When you understand why you are made, what you were made for, why you are here, it changes everything. And here's what happens. You become passionate. Here's how I describe passionate people. Passionate people have purpose in life, and they pursue it relentlessly. Passionate people, they have purpose in life. They know why they're here, and they pursue it relentlessly. For those that don't believe in God, they simply exist, and they chase certain things that they say, I'm here to put this on the planet. For some, it's like Steve Jobs. I'm here to put this computer thing on the planet, and I want to make a difference in those kinds of things. For those that believe in God, they would turn and they would say, let me listen to what God has to say then. Because here's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. God has a plan for you and for me. It's a big statement. For I know the plans I have for you. So God has a plan. There's something we're made for. Are you curious about this yet? Or are you sitting there saying, I know. I absolutely am 100% aware. This is why I'm here. This is what my life is all about. This is why he made me. And if that's where you are, you're sitting there saying, come on, Pastor, bring it on, because everyone else around me that doesn't know why they're here, they need to hear it. Right? Or if you're sitting there saying, I'm not sure why I'm here. Then you're sitting there saying, well, I'm kind of curious because I think I'm here because I'm a this or I'm a this or I do that or I don't know if that's why I'm here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start in the very beginning. You ready? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. To start off, the whole Bible starts in this way. In the beginning, what? God. So God was in the beginning prior to the beginning of time, is what he's making a statement of. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So in the beginning, see, God existed before the universe existed, is what he's saying here. God then is self-sufficient, as you'd see him described throughout the Bible. He is self-sufficient in that he does not need anyone or anything to be there for him, to be his sufficiency. So then you'd say, why did he create people? Why did he create the earth? Why did he create the planet? And you'd have to really dive into that and say, why? These are big questions to ask. And I hope you're thinking this morning, because I'm asking these questions for us to really engage and get our brains to think through this. So if God existed before the universe existed, and if we believe what the Bible has to say, and I know this is a huge stretch for some because it takes an amazing amount of faith to believe that first statement, in the beginning God, a lot of faith there, and then a lot of faith to believe that he always existed. He eternally existed before the earth was formed. Whether you believe that the earth is thousands or billions of years old doesn't matter. It says here that God existed prior to that. That takes a ton of faith to say that God has always existed. Have you allowed your mind to wander that far? It makes your head hurt. Take it from me. I've done it. I've sat there and like, he existed for a million years. He existed for a million years before the million years. He existed for a million years before that million, a million. Do you follow where I'm heading here? It makes your brain hurt. And it makes you really struggle with, okay, the reality of what I'm saying about God is he's always existed. There's never a birth point for him. But then, at some point in time, he made a decision to create the universe. Are there aliens? I don't know. But I know this. This is what he created, and so I'm going to live with what he's given to me here. Did he create another planet or another universe somewhere? I don't know. Here's what I do know. All right? So here's what he did. He created everything, not for himself, because he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. As he says to Moses, I am sent you. I am the self-existing one. I exist without you. So he didn't create the earth, the stars, the sun, or anything else because he was in need of the earth, in need of mankind, in need of anything else. He wasn't in need there. It's just simply out of his good pleasure. Don't you find it interesting? If you want to make a lot of money, you find an invention that everyone needs, and you sell it, and you make a lot of money. Everything that we make, almost everything that we make, is there's a purpose behind it that is self-fulfilling in itself, right? I need this. Why was the car created? Why was a car invented? The airplanes, your cell phones, all of these things. Why? There's a need. I need this. God, when he created the world, the universe, the people, the everything, it wasn't because he's sitting there, man, I really need some company. I really need the earth around. I really need. God's not saying that. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need any of that. That's a big statement. So God exists before the universe exists. He is self-sufficient, needs nothing, but then he goes, and in 6 days, he speaks the world into existence, the universe into existence. And you just walk it through. In verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. Could you imagine this? And maybe you struggle with creation. I get why you'd struggle with it, because it's huge. We make it such a small thing, like, eh, it just kind of happened. No, no, no. It didn't just kind of happen. This is the God of the universe saying with his mouth, just speaking it out, let there be light. Yeah, light, right? And the universe all of a sudden sees light. Not that anybody's there to see it, but he is. And you go down through and you see him speaking the whole world into existence. How huge does God have to be? How powerful does this God have to be in order to speak a single thing into existence? Have you ever tried to do that? When I was younger, I read the verse that said, if you have faith, you can move mountains. So I thought, man, I have faith. And I was like 10 or 11 or 12 years old. And back behind my house are these hills that kind of look like mountains to a 10 or 11-year-old. And so I'm like, all right, I have faith like a mustard seed. God said, if I have that kind of faith, I know it's a mustard seed's tiny, and I'm a big person, and I've got lots of faith. So I'm going to speak that mountain to move from here to there. And so I did. And you should have seen the mountain. It didn't do a single thing. I guess my faith wasn't big enough. But here's God saying, not about a single mountain, but he's saying about the universe, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be stars, and all of a sudden, whew, let there be water, and all these other things. And he gets to the point of creating, and we could go through each thing because it's fascinating, amazing to walk these through. And Genesis chapter 1 through 3 is kind of a huge text to keep walking through. And I know it's not a popular one because in our culture, it's science and it's evolution. And I'm going to say, well, I like to challenge science with science, okay? Science with science. And yes, there's a ton of faith here, but I'd like to challenge science with science as well and say, well, there's some things that don't add up, but I'm not going to get sidetracked on that because that's not where I want to go. But here's the premise of where I'm heading. So then verse 25 says, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And he does this in verse 26. Then he jumps into this next thing. He speaks all of these into existence in verse 26. And he says, it's a discussion. There wasn't a discussion before this point. Now there's a discussion. He says, hey, let's hold on a second. It says Father, Son, Holy Spirit having a conversation. Three in one. Another big theology statement I have no idea how to understand. It's like the egg. It doesn't make that total sense. But anyway, so you've got this conversation. Hey, guys, guess what? Father saying the Holy Spirit and the Son, let's make man. And the Son's like, oh, yeah, let's do that. I don't know. I'm just kind of inventing this as I go. All right. Bill's standard version. That's really messed up. And so he says, let's make man in our image. In our image, after our likeness, and it's plural, which is going again to the Trinity, and that's a whole nother discussion. But it's, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to make this one being is totally different than every other being. The fish are not the same. They're not in God's image. The animals, they're not in God's image. But this human being is made in God's image. It's distinctly different than any other image. So therefore, when you look at the human being, we have a will to choose things totally different than animals. We have a different emotional status. We're different in many different ways. You don't see, listen, ants, they build these really cool things underground. And then in your patio, they come up all of a sudden. You have like a billion ants. You wake up the next morning, you got a billion ants there. They're really amazing, but they don't build these superstructures, and they don't have all these. You've never seen an ant say, hey, let's think about this. Let's build a car. Let's build a construction company that can go and make our houses a lot faster. Have you ever seen an ant do that? It's a silly statement, isn't it? But you see, there's distinctions between human beings and animals even. And we make movies about it, you know. But anyway. So here's what he does. He says, here, I'm creating man in my image, and here's what I'm creating them for. And he says it right out here in verse 20. 6, he says, and it's just a continuation, he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he says here, I want to give you dominion. You're in charge of, you're responsible for. Dominion sounds like you get to be the dictator. I'm going to kind of pull that into you're responsible for. It's a little bit more correct in its text there. So God creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He says it twice there, a lot of emphasis in that, and he goes back and says it again. It says, male and female, he created them. And God blessed, and this is borrowing from chapter 2, coming back and saying this, and then chapter 2 restates it. So verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, do you see what he's doing? God, or they are doing, God is setting up, here's why you were made. You're made to be fruitful and multiply. You're made to have dominion. You're made to be responsible for this earth. You go into chapter 2, and this is a whole explosion, really, in chapter 2 of this, where in chapter 2, he says, here's what you need to do. Take this the seeds, and you need to plant things and make this garden much bigger, and you need to provide for the animals and things that are around here. And so he's giving them the understanding of here's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be responsible on the earth, and you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if I were to summarize all of that into a simple statement for us to remember, here's how I would say it. We are made to cultivate environments for growth. We are made to cultivate environments for growth. An environment is just your surroundings. So you're looking and you're saying, okay, the things around me, I'm cultivating that for growth. So think about this really with Adam and Eve. They're cultivating an environment for growth. So they're going to be fruitful and multiply. How do you do that? You cultivate an environment for growth, okay? And with the earth surrounding them, they're cultivating an environment for growth in that they're taking the seeds from the fruit and different things, and they're planting it in the ground. That's something they're actually doing, responsible to do. And so the way I see it, maybe I'm wrong, and I'm still studying on this. The way I see it is God's given them this garden, and then outside of this is a whole lot of area that they need to plant. Maybe there's a lot of bare spots or what, I'm not sure how it looks, but that's kind of how I view it, is that here you've got this area to live off of, but you've got the rest of the earth to work on now. Maybe I'm a little bit off there, but I see that kind of as a picture. And then he's got the whole earth to be fruitful and multiply in the human race as well. So if I were to summarize that, I would say we're made to cultivate environments for growth. Environments are from the ecosystems to relationships. Now, if you want to get into the whole green idea, you could actually get back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And there's a really good case for being a lot more earth-friendly. And that's why here, even on the front, we say we recycle. Why? Because we want to do everything we can to care for our planet and our earth, okay? Because that's responsible. That's having dominion over. That's being responsible for things around us. That's a whole nother message. See, I've got 5 different messages. See the series that we can do now? All right. Now, here's the interesting thing about this, is that Jesus says some similar things in Matthew chapter 28. He reiterates some of this stuff, but then in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of his time on earth, he reiterates and says a similar thing to the disciples as he leaves. In Matthew chapter 28, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why? He's existed forever. But then he was born into this life as a human being. So he's fully God, fully man. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Now, to summarize that into one simple statement, it says the same thing. We are made to cultivate environments for growth. So here, let's identify this quickly. He says, all authority has been given, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, therefore. It's while you're going. It's as you're going about your life, as you're going out to the restaurant, as you're going home, as you're mowing your grass, as you're going to school, whatever you're doing, as you are going, here's what you should be doing. You are made for this. It says, make disciples. A disciple is a follower. So it's to go and it's to create an environment for growth. It's not that I can do anything in a person's heart and mind, but what I can do is I can provide an environment for them to grow. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm looking around, I'm saying, I want to create an environment for disciples to come to know who Jesus is. And we would look and we'd say, this is a process, not an event. So to make disciples, it's as I'm going, and it's the process of life. It's not a one-time singular event. And oftentimes we get into events where we're like, well, let's just go to this one moment, and then I did it, and it's good, and it's done. No, it's a process. It takes a lot of time. And so he says, make disciples. Of whom is the big question? And this would be a significant statement that he's making because he's talking primarily to a Jewish audience, because the Jewish people are God's chosen people, and they would say God only cares about Jewish people. And that would be an understandable statement based on what they have as their background. But when you realize why God set the Jewish people apart, you recognize it wasn't to say they're the only people group, the only ethnicity God cares about. It's to say God wants to reveal himself to the world through the Jewish nation, by keeping the Jewish nation around forever when there's plenty of times where people wanted to annihilate the Jewish nation altogether. So they stayed around forever. And as well, there's this one that would be born that we call the Messiah. From Genesis chapter 3, you can see it all the way through. There's this one that's going to be born called the Messiah. And it has to be through the Jewish line. And it has to be through this certain tribe. And it has to be at this certain time. And it has to be in this certain place. And he gives all these predictions, not just five, but a lot of predictions about this one person who would be born through this Jewish nation. That's why God makes this nation, so that you can clearly see who the Messiah is, and you can clearly see when he's born, where he's born, and all of those other things. So he says, go make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, all ethnic groups. Not just Jewish people, not just white people, not just African American people, or black people, or brown people, or yellow people, or any other people, but all people. It's not singular, is what he's saying. It's all nations, all ethnicities, all ethnic groups. So literally, as a church, as we apply this, our expectation is that in our church, because of the area that we're in, we should have a lot of ethnicities coming to gather here, right? Amen? This is not a segregated hour. Amen? This is a time where we have ethnicities from all over the place that are coming and gathering, and we don't look at the outside of a person and say, well, you're that group, or no, I'm this group, or whatever. That's not what it is. Instead, what it is we're saying, hey, listen, Jesus is Lord, and we're so glad we get to worship together with all ethnicities. Yes? So, and I'm excited for that, by the way. And I'll apply that later on. Okay, so. Then he says, baptizing them. Baptizing is an act of immersion where you're immersing that person into the water. So it's a physical action that is happening, but then it is also something where it's done with people present, the people that are followers of Jesus, that are already disciples. And what it's doing is they're saying together, we are both followers of Christ. We're excited for you. So essentially, it's a baptism. It's an immersion into understanding that, yes, I've accepted Jesus, and it's an immersion into, yes, I'm part of your family. So there's actually a dual role in what baptism does. So it's baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them then to observe all that I've commanded you. So here's what we're created to do. Here's what we're made for. So we get to know what God has taught us through Jesus Christ and what God has done in history. And so we look in and we say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach only this. That's it. We're not going to come up with the latest self-help book or the latest psychology thing. We already have what God has given to us in God's Word. This has been time-tested. It's been around for thousands of years, and so we trust it. period. And if you only want to look at the red letters of what Jesus said, okay, you can do that too. But he also refers back to all kinds of prophets and things like that. So there's a lot of things you can refer into. So you baptize, and then you teach them what Jesus has taught. He says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, which we're going to get back to at the end. So very simply, if I were to summarize everything, here's my message today. We are made to cultivate environments for growth. That's it. That's the message today. We are made to cultivate environments for growth. Milestone was made for this. You realize that? Milestone was made for this. It's kind of like farming. If I were to illustrate this, and how many of you like would say, I grew up doing farming, or I know what farming is, or I'm a farmer now? Zero. Okay. Now, some of you have a garden. How many of you have a garden? Okay, that's about 10 of you. Awesome. Okay. So a few of you understand this. So farming is an interesting kind of a thing. I grew up in a farming community. We grew up on a couple acres of land. Behind us was this farmer field that he planted all kinds of things. There's an electric fence that divided our place. In front of us was farmer fields, like acres and acres of farming fields. So I grew up in a farming community. I milked cows. I baled hay. I did all kinds of fun things like that. And it was smelly. You got up all kinds of early and you stayed up all kinds of lit, and you just did all kinds of things. It was exhausting. So I grew up in a farming kind of a community. I come to New Jersey, and it's not a farming type of community in New Jersey. I like big pieces of property here, you don't create a farm on, right? And so here's what a farmer does. A farmer would look, and they would understand that cultivating looks like I'm working at the ground constantly. They look and they say, okay, I, at the end of this, I want a harvest of this, whether it's corn or peas or beans, whatever it is, they want a harvest of this. So they rewind back and they say, here's what I need to do to get there. The very first thing, know what the first thing is? Yep, till the ground. You've got to go out to the ground, and right after harvest time, they're not done after the harvest. Guess what they have to do next? They've got to take the soil, and they got to turn the soil over a couple of times. So they're doing that after the harvest. They're he got the corn and everything in, and now you're going right back, and you're tilling the soil. And then in the springtime, you're tilling it again, you're preparing it, and you're putting seeds down, and you're making sure everything's ready. And then after that, you're watering it, you're pulling weeds, whatever you have, and you're making sure that you have a great harvest. And so then you end up with, hopefully, a great harvest, and you reap, and then it's not done. It's a process. You start all over again. You never get to this point where you say, okay, I'm done now. You get to this point where you're saying, okay, here's my next step. There's always another step. Milestone was made for this. It really, this applies into every environment. When you look at cultivating environments for growth, a farmer does the same thing that we have to do in our homes, right? Here's how our home looks like. If you want to create an environment for growth at home, you must do these things. And you did these things when you're dating. Some of you that are dating now, you're doing these things. Okay? Here's what this looks like when you're dating. You make sure that when that special person comes over the house, or that special person is going to be in your life for that moment, they're stopping by, and you hear they're on their way. What do you do? Okay, guys don't do this as much as girls do, but girls really do this, okay? Oh, I'm not ready, right? And you do what? You till the soil. You plant some good seeds because you want a good harvest. So you change your clothes, and you're like, my hair is like, what? Like, I got to get it down and do whatever, and I'm putting in a ponytail, and I think it'll like that. I'm getting out of my sweats, and I'm going to, you know, and perfume, and woo, and everything's great. And here's what you're doing. You are looking forward to a good harvest, right? The harvest is we're going to be together for a while. Now, if you've lost interest in that person, your hair's like, whoop, don't care. Right? The makeup's like, I'm not wasting my time, you know, or whatever. But here's the reality of a home. In order to have a growing environment, you're going to work at it and work at it and work at it. When do you stop working at it? Did you catch that? You almost said that in unison. The people that I have tremendous respect for have been married for 50 or 60 years, and they figured it out. Like, they don't hide when they're having an argument anymore, you know, because they're like, it's part of our life. We just have this banter. This is the way it goes, you know. But they've figured out how to love each other through it. They've worked really hard at, well, I know she likes red on me, so I wear red. Well, I know he likes my hair this way, so I do my hair this way. I know that they like to go out to eat here, so I'm going to go out to eat there, even though I don't like to. Do you catch that? It's constantly, constantly working at it. We're created for this. We're made to cultivate environments for growth. It starts in our home. If you want to create an environment for growth in your home, listen, I'll tell you what, here's number one, the absolute number one piece of advice I can give to you. Ready? Outside of God's the center, okay? That's an assumption. Outside of that, listen. Listen. If you've been married 10 years, listen. If you've been married 10 weeks, listen. If you've been married for like 100 years, listen. Do you know what I've found in the past 25 years of being married to Melanie? Is that she keeps changing and so do I. And the best way to grow is to keep listening. Don't assume I have all the answers. Don't assume I already know. And don't lock my mind up and say, whatever, I don't want to hear it. Listen. Always have an open heart to listen. You should ask each other. This is a great thing. How was your day? How are you doing? And don't keep walking. And don't accept good as an answer. Go further. Why was it good? Could you imagine if your significant other did that for you today? Parenting tip. Could you imagine, teens, if your parents stopped their life and asked you how your day was? And parents, could you imagine if they actually answered? Oh, sorry. Sorry, I had to go there. For serious, though, I find a lot of times we're not asking. We're not listening. We're not asking a second or third question to try to figure out how to get the person to open up sometimes. And you know why people are often closed? Because you stopped listening. And they just, there comes a point where you're just like, you're not going to listen anyway, so I'm just done. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 19. Why does divorce happen? It's a hard heart. It's that the soil has grown hard because it's been walked on and not listened to and not cared for anymore. So moving on from home, because there's tremendous applications there and we don't have time to keep going there, but moving on from home, because there's two applications I really want to dive into, is the church. The church is this organization that we have to continue to cultivate an environment for growth. It never stops. We keep changing. People say, hey, listen, we've done all this change to adapt to the culture around us. When does it stop? And I say, never. Never. The ideas that I came up with 10 years ago that I said we need to adapt to the culture around us, and I came up with them 10 years ago, I have to throw them into the trash at some point and say that worked 10 years ago, but for today, in the culture we're in today, we need to keep cultivating our environment so that we can grow and keep reaching out to people that are not here yet. So we do all kinds of things. I got this idea sent to me this week that I wanted to share with you. It says here, to encourage our congregation to sit in the front pews, I've installed cell phone charging stations in the first three rows. That's cultivating an environment for growth, amen? And the teens are like, put them in the back rows, not the front. Anyway, terrible. But here's the warning. Sometimes you do everything you think you can do to cultivate, to plant seeds, to water, and it doesn't work. Sometimes in your home, you've done everything you can to cultivate a great home. You've tried to listen, you've tried to be there, you've tried to care, and it didn't work. And that's why you're jaded. That's why you're a Billy Crystal, right? He's like, yeah, Pastor, I know all that. I've been there. I've listened to those messages before. Great motivational thought. But I've done that. I've been there. I played that record. I've tried it, and it did not work. Then what? You see, here's the reality. The farmer knows this very well. The farmer understands that sometimes you can do everything in your power to go forward and be able to plant seeds and have a great harvest, and they start by turning the soil, and they plant the seeds, and they're watering it, and they're excited, but then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this crazy thing. The rain does not stop for hours. It comes down harder than he's ever seen. And the entire crop that he had growing, that it was 3/4 away, it was almost a harvest, and that entire crop gets wiped out. In the community I grew up in, these were important things. It was a common conversation where it was, hey, it's been great. We've had a good amount of rain this year, and see the crops, see where the corn is or see where the beans are. And it's an excitement because we hope for a great crop and the circumstances are in our favor. Or it's in a drought time. You can't control a drought. You can't control the extra rain. There's circumstances outside of your control. You can't do anything about. And a farmer knows that every year as they plant. And in your home, maybe that's where you're at, where you say, I've tried, and listen, I'm at this point where I'm just done, but I'm just here because it's cheaper to keep her, right? Or I'm just going through the motions because, you know what, he pays the bills and he's here, so whatever it might be. Or maybe in church you say, I've tried this, and I've tried to reach out to the community, I've tried all these things, and there's no fruit, it's just not happening. Here's the reality. There's a correlation between marriage and Christianity in this thing that I kind of want to dive into for a second. Do you know the top two times, I've talked about this a lot of times, top two times for divorce are 5 years of marriage and 25. And I'm wondering in the next, actually, 20 years, what's going to happen to that statistic because everything's changed in the past 10 years. But that's the current statistic. So in 5 years and 25 years. The reason in 5 years is because there's a disillusionment that happens where the person that you thought you were marrying is not the person you were, they just changed. Like, they put the makeup on. When the makeup came off, they were really nice. They opened my door, and after you got married, they didn't do that anymore, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, it shifts, and you're disillusioned by the Prince Charming or the Sweetie Pie or whatever it is that you looked at over there. They were great. Now they're not. And you get into this for 5 years, and you're beginning to fight and squabble, get into all these issues. And 5 years down the road, the disillusionment just gets the best of you, and you say, I'm done. And it's not at the 5 year. You made the decision at 3. But you hung in there until you couldn't hang in there any longer. That happens a lot. The second highest time for a divorce is at 5 years. The top time, which is fascinating, is at 25 years, around that mark. Here's why. In the 25 years that you've been together, you've raised kids, and you've done different things. You've had careers, and you're kind of at a middle age kind of a point. And what happens at that point in time is you're just kind of struggling because you don't even like the person that you married. It's not that you're disillusioned. You know who they are. Like, you work through the first 5 years of the kids going through school and all this other stuff and all these other things, but you're at the point where the kids are beginning to graduate and you're looking at each other saying, I don't really like you. You're really not nice. We don't get along. We don't like the same things. And so you kind of, it manifests into divorce. Sometimes you remain friends where you're like, we talk to each other every now and again, but we're just done. I want to feel energized. I want to feel alive again. So I'm going to find somebody that helps me feel alive and energized again. That happens a lot. Do you know Christianity is very similar? at a point in time where you come to faith in Jesus Christ, where you say, I trust that Jesus Christ has done everything for me, and I am responding to him and what he's done, and I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior, that he was the one that paid for all of my sins, so I'm accepting his gift of salvation. At that moment, do you realize that over the next 5 years are huge years? Where at that moment of accepting Jesus, things are great, things are exciting, and it's like a honeymoon phase for the first month or years or whatever it is. But do you realize that oftentimes people get into this place where things, they just get disillusioned, where it's supposed to get better. I was supposed to get that job. My kids were not supposed to get sick. My parents weren't supposed to have this happen. This was supposed to work out differently. My finances, and you have all these things, and you're disillusioned into thinking that this is the way it's supposed to go, but it's not going this way. And then 5 years later, you find that you're just, you know what? I don't even get church anymore. I don't understand what that preacher's saying anymore. It's like he's saying the same thing over and over, and the people, they don't care about me. As a matter of fact, when I missed 3 weeks in a row, nobody even called me. And you're disillusioned. And you walk away. I see that a lot. My time as a pastor is spent working with people through that. Even this week, I had several conversations with people that are in that, whether it's in this ministry or outside this ministry, that they're stuck right there like, it wasn't supposed to go this way. The other time is 25 years-ish. It's over a season of time where you've been a Christian, you've done all kinds of things in ministry, you helped and you served in this capacity or that capacity, and you've done all of these things, and at the end of it, you just look and you're like, they're just, I don't see anything good that happened out of this. Like, the church that I started out with is not the church that it is today. I don't even think I like this place anymore. And the Jesus that I was following back here, when I opened the Bible, it was so real to me, and God was so awesome in my life, and now I'm looking, I'm like, it just doesn't even make sense to me anymore. And you just grow discouraged. You get to struggling. You've gone through the ups and downs, but the truth is the journey, the Christian journey, you're just like, I'm just not in favor of this Christian journey anymore. Genesis chapter 3. You have your Bible still open to Genesis? The problem with both of those is we forgot what God made us for. We thought we were made for something different, but we forgot what we were made for. We were made to cultivate environments for growth. So what that means is we have to have a heart that is cultivated for growth ourselves. But oftentimes what happens is our heart gets callous and cold by the experiences and the circumstances, the droughts or the floods that come into our life. It gets callous to that and gets hardened over, and we're not open to the things of God anymore. And maybe we keep coming to church, or maybe you keep staying in that marriage, but you're callous and cold and you no longer are open to the things of God. That's where we find Genesis chapter 3, where you've got Adam and Eve that are in the garden. And while they're there, they have had time with God. Like, God walked with them in the garden. What an amazing time. If God showed up in your house and said, hey, let's have dinner, wouldn't that change everything for you? You're like, yeah, here we go. What do we fix? I don't know. Let's order out because I'm afraid, right? And God's like, I'm way more gracious than you understand. And so here they have been with God, and while they're in the garden, they make a decision to walk away from God, and they sin against God. They eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the thing that God told them not to do. And so they do that, and the next thing you find in verse 8 is fascinating, because God comes down, and he says in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Have you ever tried to hide from God? We do it all the time. So they hid from the presence of the Lord God among the garden. And then something fascinating happens. Because here's what they do. Their heart is beginning to harden. They really don't want God to be there. They're embarrassed for the state they're in, or they're frustrated, or whatever it is that's keeping them right there. They're isolated from where God is the point. Where God created them for a relationship. God created them to be together with him. And instead of them being with God, instead of when God showed up, they just sit there and say, God, we blew it. They hid. They do what you and I do. We isolate. We hide under, hey, I'm doing great. How are you? How's your day? Good. Yours? Fine. We isolate ourselves. We do it all the time. In small things and in big things. And here, Adam and Eve are the first ones to isolate themselves from the presence of God. And I love verse 9 because here's what God says back to them. It says, but the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? This is like hide and seek. Did God just need, oh man, I forgot to bring the GPS coordinates for where they are? Did God be like, you know what? I knew I saw them here the other day. Where did they go? Did God not know where they were? If God knows how many hairs are on our head, do you think he messed up and is like, stink, I forgot the map for where Adam and Eve are today? We'd all say, well, that's silly, stupid, no way. And in the Hebrew, when you go back to the original language of how this is written, this is very poignant and clear. That's different. This where are you is a different Hebrew terminology than the regular where are you. Normally, when I say, hey, where are you at? It's, oh, I'm over on Evesham Avenue over here. Oh, I'm at Walmart. It's a GPS coordinate. Oh, I'm down the street or wherever. I'm in the living room. You know, I'm in the basement. It's normally GPS coordinates, but that's not what we see here. What we see here is something that God is saying that is so absolutely mind-blowing to me. Because it puts all of this together. He's not saying, where are you? While that is certainly a way to say it, but it's a little bit different. It's where are you? Why aren't you here? It just carries a little bit different weight. Instead of it's, hey, I don't know where you're at. It's not that. It's why aren't you with me? Why aren't you in my presence? Why aren't you right here? Why have you isolated yourself and pulled yourself away from me? Why? Why aren't you right here? I'm down in, like I came to visit. I'm knocking on the door and you're not answering. Why aren't you answering? Matthew 28, Jesus says the same thing. Do you catch it? And lo, I am with you, how often? Always, even till the end of the age. The problem is not that he's not with us. The problem is that we're not with him. We were made to cultivate environments of growth. And it starts in our own heart, where we say to God, I'm totally open to you. I'm glad that we started with Noah because that was great. Noah, thank you. That milestone moment of, I'm just willing. Who's going to go? Who's going to cultivate this environment of growth? Well, I'll do what I can. I'll play the bass. I'll do whatever. That's all God's looking for. But I'm not super talented. I'm not a guest speaker here, or I can't teach, or I can't do that, whatever. And God says, I didn't ask you what you could do. Don't you understand who I am? Or the other one that may be a little bit more poignant for us today. Lord, I tried that before. And a drought came and destroyed the crop. A flood came and destroyed everything that I worked on. I had this person that attacked me. I had this person abandon me. I had this financial pressure that killed me. I had this sickness that did this. I tried and I tried and I tried to be fruitful for you. I tried to produce an environment or cultivate an environment for growth in my home. I tried to cultivate an environment in this church for growth or in my community for growth. I tried, but it didn't work, so therefore, yeah, great, Lord, but I just don't want to do it again. And I push back and say, no, no, no. Don't isolate like Adam and Eve and push away from God with a cold, hard heart. Instead, be open. Be creative and say, okay, God, that didn't work so well back there, but I'm going to keep trying. They don't want to talk to me, but I'm going to keep on trying. That financial, it didn't work out, but Lord, I'm going to creatively look for new ways to cultivate an environment for growth. So instead of at 30 or 40 years, because you stuck it out in your marriage, instead of saying, well, it's cheaper to keep her, that's why we're here. And I'll warn anybody about marriage. Don't you get married. I'll tell you what, the old lady or the old man, I'll tell you. Instead of that, you're saying, no, here's the reality. I'm still working at cultivating a home that's growing. This environment, it's up to me. I'm going to do everything I can in my home, in my church, in my community to create an environment for God to do what God can do. Could you imagine? We had a whole bunch of people like that. And I know we do. I know there's a lot of you that have been on this journey with me for a long time here. And you've said, listen, we've got to figure out a way to cultivate an environment for growth for our families and for this community so that the gospel is heard and received. There's a lot of you like that. And there's some that are like, I don't know, should I jump into that? We're not perfect. We're a work in progress, so jump in. Help us to be more creative. Don't be cynical. I know you've been hurt in the past. I get it. Who hasn't? It's not that I'm diminishing. I'm saying here's real. We've all been hurt in different ways. We had droughts. We had floods. Don't isolate from God and what God has made you to be and do. He's got great plans for us. Lord, I look forward to seeing what you will do through our faithfulness, our patience, our long-suffering, but through the power of your Holy Spirit working in our homes, in this church, in this community, wherever it is, Lord, that you put us. Lord, I pray that you'd guide. Soften our hearts. Lord, if we're closed to you, God, I pray that you pry open, break up that hard ground for your sake. We trust you, God. We trust that you have a plan. So help us just to follow you. We give you praise and thanks for sustaining us, for encouraging us, for growing us, for being faithful to us. You are a great God. So we pray this in Jesus' name.